God's word that we read this evening is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The text really is verses 6 through 19. So obviously we will not be rereading them. But we'll read the entire chapter this evening. The word of God at 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God, the work being the building of the temple. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their hearts unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. We read God's word that far. As I said, it's especially verses 6 through 19 that constitute the text we consider tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, every so often we as a congregation need to hear a sermon that hurts a little bit to hear. Every so often we need to hear a sermon that is difficult to hear because it exposes a spiritual weakness that is found in our midst. And it's never easy to hear about weaknesses. Tonight, for our applicatory service, we have one of those sermons. And as the bulletin indicates, and as the passage of God's Word that we read indicates, the subject that we are dealing with tonight is giving. And in particular, as we will see, giving to the general fund of the church. Beloved, this sermon comes at this time for a reason. It doesn't take very long when you look at the numbers to see a clear trend that has been the case among us for the past couple of years, a trend relative to general fund giving. In the past couple of years, we as a church have not met the budget that we adopt at the beginning of the year at our annual congregational meeting. And it's not a shortfall of a few $100s. It's significant. That shortfall is reflected today in the lack of giving among families and individuals for the general fund. Beloved, this is a word in season for us as a church. Listen carefully and respond appropriately to the Word of God that we hear tonight. It's good to preach this sermon as an applicatory sermon. This morning, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And we were strengthened in our faith and in our knowledge that the God of all things loves us in Jesus Christ. That we are numbered among His children. I ask a simple question. Are you thankful? Truly thankful for that glorious salvation that we have in Christ? Remember this. What we give, how we give, a lack of giving is reflective of our attitude toward what we celebrated this morning in the sacrament, is reflective of what we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ to mean to me personally, is reflective of the attitude that we have for the gospel of Jesus Christ as it goes forth into the entire world today. To put it differently, yes, tonight we're talking about things, money, physical. But never forget that our giving is a deeply spiritual matter. It's a matter that reveals what we think about what God has done for us. It's a matter that indicates our spiritual strength. It's a matter that shows our thanks for what God has done for us. I say again, beloved, let's listen carefully to the Word of God tonight. And by His grace, let's respond appropriately. We look at this history in the Old Testament under the theme, giving for the Lord's house. Giving for the Lord's house. There are 4 points to the sermon tonight. In the first place, what? In the second place, who? In the third place, how? And last, to what end? What, who, how, and to what end? Giving to the Lord's house. When we read this chapter in God's Word, we are reading about a transition period in the kingdom of Israel. The transition from David as king to his son, the third king in Israel, Solomon. David, at the end of his life, recognizing that the kingdom would soon pass down to his son Solomon, wanted to do what he could to put the kingdom in a good place for his son Solomon. David made certain preparations at the end of his life to do that. And of all of the things that David did to do that, the number one thing that stands above everything else was what we read in the chapter that we read tonight and in the surrounding chapters. David took it upon himself to make preparations for the building of the temple of God. We know the history of David well. Our children know this. David wanted to build God's house. He wanted to build the temple. But God came to him through the prophet and he said, "No, David. David, you will not build the temple, but your son will, Solomon." He was a man of war. He was a man that had blood on his hands. He could not do it. But that didn't mean that David couldn't prepare to build God's house. And that's what he did. Look at what David said in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. He says, and David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. This temple of God was to be a magnificent building, a marvelous structure. And it took, therefore, much preparation to build that temple. And so David took it upon himself, understanding that this was a great work. That's found in the first verse of the chapter we read. "The work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Recognizing that, he did what he could to prepare for Solomon to build the temple. At the beginning of chapter 29, we see that David even gave much of his own possessions for the sake of building that temple. But that's not even the main point, because David wasn't the only one that supported the building of the temple, but the entire congregation of Israel did that, following the lead of the princes and rulers in Israel. The people realized that this temple was not simply going to be built. They had to do something. They had to be active in making sure that the temple of God would be built. And that's what we read of, their willing giving to support the building of God's house. Everything we say tonight, as it applies to us, really hinges upon what the temple of God was in the Old Testament. We need to understand something about the cause that they were supporting in this chapter. We need to understand something about what God's temple was in the Old Testament. Remember that. That's what they're supporting, the building of God's temple. Three main truths concerning the temple of God in the Old Testament. In the first place, the temple of God was the primary place in which the saints in the Old Testament worshipped God. In the most direct, intimate way, it was at the temple that they worshipped God. Think about all of the feasts in the Old Testament, those great feasts, seven of them, really extended celebrations of what God did for the nation of Israel, really extended worship services, thanking and praising God for what He did for them. Where did they go? They went to the temple. In a special way, the temple was central for the worship of God's name. That first. Number two, the temple was the place that God dwelled. In a special way, God dwelled in the temple. That's evident from what David said right when he decided he wanted to build that temple. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant was what, in a special way, represented God. David, when he wanted to build the temple, said to himself, "Here I am living in this palace of cedar." Himself. That was where he lived. And then he looked at the ark representing the very presence of God and said, "But the ark is in a palace of curtains. It's in a tent. That ark needs a dwelling place, a firm foundation, a solid, beautiful dwelling place." The ark, found in that most holy place, pictured the very dwelling place of God. What was the temple called? The first verse, it's called the palace of the Lord. Elsewhere, we read of it as the house of the Lord. What do you do in a palace? What do you do in a house? You dwell in that house. God dwelled in the temple. And number three, connected to the first two points that we made, they worshipped God at the temple. They dwelled with God at the temple. But now in the third place, they did that especially through sacrifices. When they worshipped God, think about those feasts, extended worship services. What was the main activity that they were engaged in? It was the sacrifices that they offered to God. When the high priest, one time a year, representing the entire congregation of Israel, would enter the most holy place where that Ark of the Covenant was, how did he do that? He didn't simply march in there on his own right. Of course not. He went in there with the blood that came from the altar of burnt offerings. And it was that blood that he sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. the worship of God and the fellowship of God was always through, at the temple, the sacrifices that they offered to Him. Picturing the great sacrifice of the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the temple in the Old Testament for those saints. But now, when we strip away all of the types and the shadows that were present in that Old Testament, what we are left with, the New Testament reality, is the church of God. The instituted church of God, where God's people dwell and where office bearers rule and show mercy and proclaim the gospel. It's the church. Go back to those 3 points. It's the church where we worship God. We worship God in everything we do. Of course we do. But in a special way, in its most intimate way, it's here in the church that we worship Jehovah God. Not the building, but what I just said, the gathering of believers with ordained office bearers. That's the church. Together, we worship God. It's in the church that God dwells and that we dwell with God. God is here in His Spirit. He is present in the church. Christ is found in the church. Right now, we are dwelling and fellowshipping with God. That's what worship is. You can go through all of the elements of worship. It's a dialogue with God. God speaks to us. We respond to Him in prayer or song. God comes to us in His Word. We respond to Him. We're fellowshipping with Jehovah God in the instituted church. And that worship and that fellowship are especially through the preaching of the gospel. And the heart of that gospel that we proclaim is exactly what all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament pictured. Christ and Christ crucified. The New Testament reality is the worship of God and the dwelling with God in the church through the ministry of the Word and the preaching of the gospel. So that when they supported the building of the temple, the New Testament parallel is us supporting the church in the work that the church does in worship and in the proclamation of the gospel. And now this is what we must not forget. The way that we support that, the ministry of the gospel, the worship of God's name, the proclamation of Christ crucified, in a special way, in a most direct way, comes through the general fund of our church. It's especially that supports this gospel and this worship. We need to see how that's the case tonight so that this becomes clear. When we think about the general fund of our church, what we must not think about is simply the money that pays the bills. We must not think about it just as we would think of any other business or home and the money that it costs to operate that business or to keep that home. That's not the way to think about the general fund. What we need to understand is that the general fund, all of the money that we pay into that and give to that, serves this fundamental purpose: the worship of God's name and the proclamation of the gospel. Why do we spend money to maintain a respectable building? Why do we pay the bills so that when we come here on Sunday, the lights will turn on and we'll have electricity to air condition the sanctuary? Why do you call a man and pay a man to labor among us? Why do we pay the taxes so that we retain the right to this property? Why do we do all of that? Strip it all away and it serves this one purpose. So that we as a people can worship God's name, and so that we as a people can hear the gospel of Christ crucified proclaimed. That's the purpose, the essential purpose of that money that we give to the general fund. This becomes even more clear when we remember what else this money does. Everything I just talked about was about us here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. But let's think more broadly, because what we must never forget is that a portion of the money that we give to that general fund goes to the denomination of which we are a part. And all of that money that goes to the denomination serves that exact same purpose. Part of that money contributes to the subsidy that other churches in our denomination seek for. They need help. Part of what we give goes to that, so that other churches in our denomination can do what we are doing, worship God's name and proclaim that gospel. Part of that money goes to the seminary, not to simply pay salaries and to maintain a building, but so that men will be taught and qualified to do what? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of that money goes to the mission field so that we as a church and we as a congregation can be faithful in the calling that we have to preach the gospel into all the world. All of it serves that main purpose of the worship of God's name and the proclamation of the gospel. You understand then the seriousness of having a lax attitude toward giving to that fund. I can say to every one of you tonight, do you support the ministry of the gospel? Do you desire to fulfill what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel? I guarantee every one of us will say yes. But we're hypocrites if that yes is not backed up by what we do in prayer not only, but also in giving. This is how, in a special way, we support the gospel through this fund in the church. Question then is who? Who must do this? That's an important question. So important that I decided to make 4 points in the sermon tonight so that it wouldn't get lost under the what. Who must do this? It's a temptation for us when we ask that question, who, to say to ourselves, others. Others will do it. The money's always there. And in a certain sense, it always is. You can look at the bulletin today and see that we have a healthy number in our general fund. And the lights are always on, and the preaching of the gospel always goes forth. We can be tempted sometimes to say, it's always going to be there. Others will take care of it. But remember that that mentality leads to the conclusion, it's not my responsibility. Others may do it, but not me. I don't have to. Yes, it's true that there's a healthy number there. But it's also true that we are falling short in the past couple of years. And all has not been perfectly healthy when it comes to our giving. The question of who has an answer that goes along this way. Very simple. Everyone. This is a responsibility that falls upon all of us as members of the instituted church of Christ. Look at the passage. David gave. He set the example. That's the first 5 verses of the chapter, 3 and 4. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, and so forth. David set the example as king. He gave to support this work. Then he says at the end of verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service to the day, unto the day unto the Lord? And then we see that it was the leaders in the congregation of Israel, the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. The leaders in Israel followed suit in offering willingly to support this work. But really, it was all of the congregation. Because the way to understand that is that the leaders of the thousands and hundreds facilitated the giving of the entire congregation. And that's evident from the fact that many times throughout the passage we read of people. Verses 9, 14, and 17 refer to people. The entire nation of Israel supported this great work of building the temple. Question of who has the answer? Everyone. Not one of us here tonight can say that's a responsibility of someone else in the congregation, but not a responsibility that I have. If we were to look at all of the names and numbers associated with those names, not one person legitimately can have a zero next to that name. All of us must give to support the ministry of the gospel. As children, you support this work, but it comes through your parents. I'd like to say something to those who are out of school and still living at home. If you're out of school but yet living at home, have a good job, think about carefully if you've moved on from being under your parents' care in this respect. Think hard about this being your responsibility in the position that you are in right now to support the work of the church. The fact that all of us as a congregation must do this is reflected in the practice of our congregation. Every year, we as a congregation get together as confessing members, males, and we vote on a proposed budget for the year. Final number to do this work in our church and in our denomination as a member of the Protestant Reformed Churches. That number is broken down into the number of families and individuals that are in our congregation. And then it's broken down even further according to 52 weeks so that a number comes out. We do that under the assumption that this is a responsibility that falls upon all of us as members of this church. If it was not a responsibility that we all had, we wouldn't do that. We'd simply have that number and just assume that certain people in the church will do all of that, and others, therefore, don't have to do that. The fact that we do it this way assumes that this is an obligation that comes upon every person in the church, every family in the church, to support the worship of God's name and the preaching of the gospel as we are called to support it. Furthermore, this is reflected in the way that the deacons do their work with certain families and individuals in the church. Think about this. If there were anyone in the church that could escape this responsibility to support financially the work of the church, you would think that it would be those in the church who are receiving help from the church. But that's not the case. Even with the families that the diaconate helps, this is done. Because they too as all of us do, have this responsibility, even though they're receiving help from the church. In a certain sense, it's not help to do this unless total assistance is needed. In a certain sense, it's help for other things, because this is a responsibility that comes to all of us as the congregation. The point that I'm simply making by bringing up the way that we set out the budget and the way that the deacons do their work is that we must all take this calling seriously and participate in supporting the ministry of the gospel. How? And this probably is one of the reasons I chose this passage, because the how comes across so clearly. How do we support? What's the word that you hear over and over again in the passage? Willingly. Verse 6. Captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Verse 14, but who am I, and what is my people that we should offer so willingly after this sort? Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto the Lord. We must fulfill this calling, people of God, and we must do it in the right way. And the right way is willingly. And that's so important for us to remember, because this point right here strips away everything else and it goes right into our hearts. You may give so much, but if you give it in bitterness, grudgingly, you're no better than the person that doesn't give a nickel. It has to be done in the right way, the way that is well-pleasing to God, and that way is willingly. And we see here then how it applies to all of us, because right here we can see how far short we fall. Our natures rise up against us. We're selfish. This affects us all. And this is a word that comes to us all. Let's put this in terms that we can understand. Part of being a husband and a wife often involves giving gifts to one another. Now imagine that a husband sets out to get his wife a gift. He knows that his wife wants this thing for the house or an article of clothing or whatever else. But let's say that husband goes to the store, picks that gift out, goes to the cash register, and can hardly take his credit card out of his wallet because deep down he's saying to himself, does she really need this? But he buys it because he should, as her husband. Takes that gift, brings it to his wife, gives it to her. But the expression on his face and the backhanded comments all really indicate, you really don't need this. This money could have been spent on something else, but yet I think I'll give it to you. If you're the wife, you're saying to yourself, that's selfish. You're saying to yourself, don't even give me that gift. If that's how you're going to do it, I don't even want it. But now imagine the opposite. The husband goes to the store and he sees the item and he sees a nicer item and says, I love my wife. And you know what? I'm going to take some of the money that I would have used to play golf a couple times and I'm going to buy this gift. And I'm going to bring it to my wife. And with a joy in my heart, out of my love for her, I'm going to say, here you go, honey. I bought this gift for you. Then the wife will take that gift and receive that gift, thankful for the way that he gave it to her. now think of us and God. It makes the point clear. We have to do it, but we have to do it in the right way. We will give willingly when we remember two things. When we remember in the first place that everything that we have comes from God. In the second part of the text, verses 10 through 19, we have David's response of praise and thanks to God for what the congregation of Israel did. And it's striking that really what underlies the willing giving of the entire congregation was this point, the fact that God owns everything. Verse 11, "For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee." Verse 14, "For all things come of thee and are thine own, of thine own have we given thee." Verse 16, "All this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thine own." This is a mentality that we have to fight against. We talk in terms of my money, my possession. It's my gift that I give to you and the church. In a certain sense, it is ours. God gives it to us. But never forget that everything that we have in the end is not ours because it's God's. God created everything. Every possession that you own, every nickel in your bank account, in the end, is God's. When we remember that, when we remember that it's not our own, then that will lead us to offer willingly to the Lord. And we will offer willingly in the second place when we remember what it is that we are giving to. We're giving to the greatest cause in all the world. We hear a lot about causes in the world. Millionaires, celebrities, athletes, philanthropists give to this cause, that cause. AIDS, poverty, cancer research, all the rest. Many of those things are legitimate. None of it compares to this great cause. The cause of the worship of God's name and the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, it's the very means that God saves you. The very means that God saves your children and your grandchildren. It's the very means that God preserves and defends that church. Think about this, the preaching of the gospel, the very means that God will usher in that great day of the Lord's return. Tell me something that is of more significance than that. That's what we're giving to, especially in this fund of the church. The only thing in the end that has eternal significance, our salvation through the worship and through the proclamation of God's gospel. This life is nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's referred to in verse 15, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." This earth means nothing. Let's give and support to what means everything. The preaching of the gospel and the work of the church. This willingness in our giving will be reflected in tangible ways. It will be reflected in our lives. In the first place, it will be reflected in the fact that we do give and we do support this work. I think I said earlier, but I'll say it again, there should be no zeros next to names and individuals in the church. If we truly understand that everything is God's, if we truly understand that God has saved us in Jesus Christ, if we truly understand what we are giving to, that will be reflected in the fact that we do give. There may be exceptions. But that's certainly not the rule. The rule is that we will all fulfill that responsibility. And we will do that in great amounts. That's the point of verses 6 through 11 with the specific numbers. We don't need to take those and translate them into present-day monetary values. The point is this: not only did they give, not only did they give willingly, but they gave much. When you give willingly, it reflects in the fact that you give and the amount that you give. In the second place, the willingness to give will be reflected in giving to other causes as well. Everything today has had as its focus the general fund, because that fund takes precedence because of what it supports, the most important thing in all the world. That's what we all must take a part in contributing to. But there are other causes in God's kingdom. And this is a word especially for those who have been given much. It's easy to write the budgeted amount and be done. But if you've been given much, there are places that you can give to and that you can give willingly to. The focus is what we've been talking about. But a willing giving in the support of the kingdom of God will come in other places as well. The general fund is the heart of it, but there's a whole host of peripherals that we can help and support in giving willingly. In the third place, this willing giving will be reflected even during the worship service. When we give, and before church, when we write those checks. Sometimes we can have the mentality that when the offerings are being taken, it's the intermission of church. We sit back, catch our breath, take a little break before the heart of it, which is the preaching of the gospel. It's not true. We worship God in the giving of our gifts. Think consciously. When you put that money in the offering plate and when you write that check at home, I am a member of God's church. It is a privilege to be a member of God's church, something I don't deserve. I am saved by the grace of God. And now, with joy in my heart, this is what I'm going to do. Willingly, thankfully, I give back to God and I support the great work that the church does. I'm serious about that. Think that. Be conscious of that. When you put that money in the offering plate during the offerings. And last, this willingness will be reflected in sacrifice. I don't say everything today without fully realizing that there are so many other things that suck up our money. We get that paycheck, and how quickly does it disappear? Mortgage, insurance, automobiles, car, food, clothing, and all of the rest. I understand that, but that doesn't take away from what we have said today. Understanding the significance of this. Even though there are all those other things, this still must take place. And it will take place with sacrifice. Sometimes we do have to sacrifice. Every one of us has to look at ourselves honestly and say, am I doing what I can do? Am I exerting myself to support the work of the church and the other causes in God's kingdom? Am I giving up personal desires, making the sacrifices that must be made so that all of us, this doesn't escape anyone, myself included, can one day stand before God with a clear conscience and say, I did, by thy grace and strength, what I must do to support the work of the church. Beloved, let us be a giving people. And let us do it in the right way, willingly and joyfully, from our hearts. The great end, as is seen in the text, is the praise and the thanks to God. That's what David does. He sees this outpouring of support, and he takes it upon himself to praise God and thank God for what he has just witnessed. Verse 10 and following. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. He said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Beautiful words. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine." He praised, he thanked, he glorified God for what had just taken place. Beloved, at the beginning of the sermon, I said that there was a weakness. And that's true. We all have weaknesses. We can be thankful to God that there is forgiveness as well. Weaknesses turn into strengths through God's Word. Always when we need help in an area of our lives, we come with God's Word, and through that God works powerfully. God is gracious to forgive. If you look at yourself honestly and you say to yourself, "I have not done what I'm supposed to do," and you go to God and you say, "Forgive that sin," God is gracious to forgive. That's what we saw this morning. His mercy is great. But then be determined, through the word that we hear tonight, be determined to say, "I will do my part. I will give, and I will give thankfully." God's grace is great to forgive the greatest of our sins and to override any weakness that may be found among us. We can thank God for that grace and forgiveness. And may God use this word to the end that a weakness may be turned into a strength. So that down the road, at the end of the year, we're not thousands of dollars behind as we were the past couple of years. And we can preach a different sermon. Not a sermon that had at its tone admonition, but a sermon of thanks. A sermon of encouragement to continue in the way that we are going. That's what David did. And in a certain sense, we can express the words of David, because has there been a downfall? Yes. But has God been good to us? Yes. Does the word continue to go forth? Yes. Does that mean we don't need to hear this? Of course not. We have so much, people of God. A great salvation in Jesus Christ. Much when it comes to the things of this earth. Let us, as the congregation of Israel, when they supported the work of the temple, let us, like them, give, and let us give willingly to the praise and to the thanks of Jehovah God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, work powerfully through this word, and do so in such a way that it leads us to be all the more thankful for what we have in Christ, and it leads us to fulfill our responsibility to support the great work of Thy church, to support the building of the house of God. Forgive, Lord, what was said in sin. Forgive what was heard in sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.